Most tedious and hard to keep awake classes I had in the seminary. Ironically, it was a class about prayer. Maybe it was part of my own expectations, hoping that these, it was team taught by three notable professors, hoping that these brilliant professors, each one who had written books on prayer, that maybe under their wise guidance, prayer would move from being a topic to a passion. That they would help unpack the mysteries of prayer and open up the wonder and beauty and power of prayer. I began that class with really high hopes. And it was a demanding class. The reading list was long. A 20-page paper was due at the end of it. We worked through Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek, and we read early church documents, and we unpacked texts. We studied rituals about prayer and different forms and histories about prayer. We had hours and hours of lectures about prayer. But one thing we didn't do is pray. Together as a group in that framework of the class about prayer, we never prayed. It's ironic. It's a bit like analyzing cookbooks and never handling food. Or like reading all about trout fishing and never stepping into a stream. I wrote the paper, I passed the course, I still have the books. But it wasn't until later that I learned a lot more about prayer and came to realize that there is always, always, always more to learn about prayer and more to experience in prayer, more to prayer than we know. There's our relationship with God that is at the core of prayer. It's hard to learn that just from a book or in a seminar or in writing a paper about it. We need to enter into it. In the text I'm going to read, Jesus' disciples want him to teach them about prayer. Lord, teach us to pray just like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Teach us. So I imagine them poised around Jesus, clustered around him like students eager for this advanced seminar on prayer. After all, they'd been with him and they were watching him. They'd seen and heard in Jesus an intimacy of dialogue and prayer with his Father that I can only imagine they had never encountered anywhere else. Nobody could have encountered that. Plus, there were the miracles Jesus performed, the ways that he touched people and healed people and went into broken and hard and complicated areas and brought blessing and peace and wholeness and faced opposition with a centeredness. Lord, teach us how to pray. How do you do this? So Jesus prayed, and then he told his story. And the prayer he prayed that we call the Lord's Prayer that we prayed together this morning, it's really short. The version that we'll hear in Luke is even shorter than the one in Matthew, and neither of them have what we include at the end about, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's from a prayer of King David's from 2 Chronicles that we've gotten accustomed to adding on to the end. So Jesus prayed this very brief but stunningly powerful prayer. And then explained a bit about prayer by way of a story, not a seminar. So listen to the text, Luke 11, 1 through 13, and it'd be helpful to have your Bibles open. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mentioned earlier that I learned a lot more about prayer after seminary than during it. And I don't mean to dump on seminary education at all, mine or anybody else's or Anna's, because seminary, academics, is in whatever area, whether it's engineering or medicine or whatever, it's mainly head knowledge. It's preparation, it's learning and getting foundations in place, it's organized and it's thematic. But then you get out. And as pastors, we get out into the church and into people's lives and into raw things coming at us and around us and within us. And it's a whole different milieu. And thankfully, we have that background to draw from, but that's just the beginning point. For me, for Sid and me together, it was during our first few years after seminary in our first church, which I've spoken about here before, that we both learned so much more about prayer than ever before. It was a place of trial, a place of pain and being badly broken, and it seemed at times like it was never going to end. And we found ourselves individually and together truly hammering on that door like we heard in this story, pounding, pleading for help again and again and again, and often running out of words, just pounding, saying, please help. Please answer. I know some of you have been there before. Some of you are there now, pounding, pleading, running out of words to say about what you need because you've been saying it over and over so much, and it comes down to, please help. Yes? And don't you wonder sometimes in those desperate, dark times that maybe my technique is off? Maybe I'm not praying in the right way. Maybe if I just did this, fasting, or prostrating myself on the ground, or getting up at 2 a.m. to pray, or praying through set hours, or using somebody else's prayers, something that I'm not doing. Maybe if I did that, then voila, my prayers would be answered. Have you been there before? Trying different ways. Now, there is something behind all this, but it's not technique as such, and it's not tweaking our form as such. It's practice. It's persistence. Practice and persistence. Doing it and keeping at it. It's praying without ceasing, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Pray continually, he said. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. It's keeping at it continually. It's posturing our lives, which includes our time, our calendar, our attitudes, our heart, our mind, our hands, our face, our knees, our feet, everything about us. Posturing all of who we are in prayer before our God and persisting. It's what we heard in the story Jesus told. One friend shows up at the door of another friend, but it's midnight, not a convenient time to be pounding on the door. But there's a distinct need. Another friend is on a journey and has run out of food, and it's pound, 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 pound. Can you help? And the first response from the inside is, no. Go away. It's late. The doors are locked. I'm in bed. No. And then Jesus went on to say that even though the one inside will not get up and bring out bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, your outright boldness, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And then Jesus went on to say those words that a lot of us know. Words that are both assuring but also at times confounding. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. But then he continues, not so much to spread out his explanation with more examples, but to refine the main point he is driving at. I'll read how this concluding part is rephrased in the message. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? Don't you think he will give you the Holy Spirit? Of course, there's a lot packed into this, as always. But I want to focus on just three things about prayer from this passage. The first is what I touched on already, about persistence. Practice and persistence. It's that shameless audacity Jesus talked about. The word from the Greek text can also be translated as tenacity. Or insistence, keeping at it regardless of time, place, circumstances, like a long-distance runner just staying on the course. Or like someone really working their recovery program, week after week, year after year. Or somebody who's staying close on a diet for health reasons or for weight reasons, no matter all the different temptations, they stay with it. That's persistence, practice, keeping at it day in, day out. Jesus said, this is how to pray. It's not technique. It's not just words. It's not just the right words. It's keeping at it. It's being bold, insistent, audacious with our prayers coming up out of our heart. So persistence and practice. Secondly, there's that combined, assuring, confounding reality of what Jesus said about asking and receiving. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What a beautiful promise. And what a powerful word of assurance. But what a difficult thing to grapple with when our desperate prayers seem like they just go up and hit the ceiling and come back around. And how painful it is when well-intentioned friends imply that our prayers aren't answered because we aren't praying hard enough or with the right verbal or physical technique, as if prayer is like some kind of divine Rubik's Cube that if we can just figure it out, our prayers will work. I don't know the ways and means of unanswered prayer or answered prayer. There have been many of my own prayers that about crucial things, filled with details. Prayers I've pleaded, shouted, cried to God, pounding, 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 please. Including those first few years of ministry that were so formative. And it has sometimes seemed like my prayers just echoed around, not answered. At least not answering the way that I was praying or in the time frame I was praying for. Yet I also have to say that so many prayers have been overwhelmingly, awesomely answered. often in ways beyond what I could ask or imagine, sometimes right away, sometimes not for decades. Often land on me with a sort of, whoa, awesome. I know a lot of you can attest to that side of it too. Answered prayers. And they're the unanswered prayers. The only answer to the mystery of prayer that I know is how vital it is, how anchoring it is to pray in the way that Jesus taught, including that phrase that Matthew includes but Luke doesn't. Although it's embedded in Luke's version. Father, your kingdom come, and Matthew includes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not one without the other. God's kingdom coming, God's will being done. And God's will being done, it often surpasses what we know here and now, what we can understand here and now. Sometimes we understand in retrospect. Sometimes we come to know, for instance, that the deep, searing pain that we once experienced, that we maybe still carry with us, that we would never, ever want to go through again. Sometimes we know with enormous gratitude that God has redeemed that and used that in ways that are awesome. In ways that we never could have seen coming. And in ways that are all for His glory. And sometimes, honestly, we just don't know why. We don't know why or how any good could possibly come out of whatever horrible experience it was. But we're called to trust. We're invited to offer our fears, our hurts, our brokenness, our anger over to God and not to be afraid. Do not be afraid, God said through Isaiah, for I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do not be afraid, I've called you by name, you are mine. Right there is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Some of you know or have read the Jan Caron series about a little fictional town called Mitford, North Carolina. It's a fictional place with an Episcopal priest named Father Timothy who's married to Cynthia, which is an interesting connection to have. But fictional as those stories are, they carry a lot of truth. And there's a line that Father Timothy uses repeatedly as he moves into a raw place or a painful place with people. And he refers to the prayer that never fails. The prayer that never fails, which is precisely this. Your will be done. Your will be done. God's will be done. Our role is to live within God's will and all by God's grace to grow more adept at acknowledging and recognizing God's will, with our lives continually, persistently angled in that direction toward God, toward God's will. And praying for this, pursuing this, pleading for this to be who we are more and more. So we're called to pray persistently, to be audacious and bold in our prayers, including our specific prayers with all our specific details. To persist, plead, knock, ask, cry out, pound on the door, and not give up. And over all and through all, praying for God's will to be done. Whether we understand it or not. In the life of this church, where we are right now, I want to ask you to persistently pray about a couple of things and to be bold and audacious in your prayers, including prayer for God's will to be done throughout all of these, and to allow time for God to speak. So not just to fill prayer with our words, but to give God time to speak to us. So there are three things in this third part of my message today. First, Matthew 9:37. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into the harvest field? Would you pray and persist in prayer about this? That we would be them. That we would be the workers God is raising up for the harvest. That we would be people who embody the good news of Jesus in such ways, in our words, in our actions, in the ways we live and move, that God will use up us to help others come to know Jesus as well. Because so many people, so many, many people don't. And so many people look at the church today and followers of Jesus as being outmoded and irrelevant, as rigid, as judgmental, as having nothing to offer their lives other than to say, no, you can't do that. And therefore, followers of Jesus, for so many people, are non-players in their lives. And sadly, sometimes they're right. Because there are a lot of people who have been wounded by the church or by Christians. So let's pray boldly, persistently, and audaciously that God will use us in ways we can't even imagine, or that we don't see coming, to be workers for his harvest. Would you join with me in that? Secondly, 1 Corinthians 2:16, in writing about the illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit, giving followers of Jesus discernment and insight, Paul wrote, "We have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Now that's audacious. We have the mind of Christ. So imagine the very mind of Christ at work in our minds. In how we think, how we evaluate, how we come to our positions on things. The mind of Christ becoming more and more present in our own minds, increasingly thinking the way that Jesus thinks. Moved by the things that move Jesus, responding and acting, deciding day by day with his mind at work in us. Just imagine how we will be changed. How far we have to go to be fully like Christ. Pray. Pray boldly and persistently about that, if you will. Pray audaciously that we'll have the mind of Christ. And that will be changed. And then thirdly, lastly, in John 17, there's a long, powerful prayer of Jesus. He prayed it right before he was arrested and then crucified. There's one part of this prayer that has kept coming back to me all week. It's kept coming back to me as something to lay before you for persistent prayer. In verses 22 and 23 in John 17, Jesus prayed to his Father, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Being one, not divided. Being one, not closed off from others. Being one by the power of God's Spirit and glory actually in us, as Jesus said would be in us. Imagine how God might answer that prayer through us. We are in such a hostile, splintered world right now. And that splintering and hostility is being fueled. There's more coming. And it's going nowhere good. It's going nowhere honoring God. Bigotry, racism, verbal assaults, and all the ways people get put down or kept down as less than. All the ways that we as the church, the way that we can get splintered. But imagine if we lived in answer to Jesus' prayer as one. And not oneness just here, as beautiful as that is when the church operates fluidly as one body. But not just here. Imagine if we carried that that eagerness and intention for oneness in Jesus out into to the breadth of our lives, out into the divisions that we already know, into the pain and rawness of things as they are right now, all around us. And imagine if we continually and persistently prayed for God to be at work deeply in us, and in us together, our lives one with Him, our lives one with each other, our lives one with others, all for His glory, not our own. How this plays out in this complex world, I don't know. But this was Jesus' prayer for His disciples, that they may be one. So when you pray boldly and persistently, praying audaciously, that we'll live into these words of Jesus. And let's see where He leads us. How God answers this audacious prayer, being sure that we allow a time in our lives for God to speak to us, not just us making requests to God. So those three things, that we'd be workers in the harvest, that we'd have the mind of Christ, that we'd be one and carry that oneness out of this complicated world. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, grow us further into the beauty and wonder and mystery of prayer, as well as into the challenges. Stir us to be prayers all the time, being moved beyond where we are right now into deeper and deeper dialogue with You, fitting time in the fullness of our lives to be truly present in prayer and speak to us. May the children around us, our own and others, be nurtured and challenged in prayer as well, where prayer grows from mere ritual into a precious gift. Help us to be bold and courageous in what we ask, while at the same time being humble and honoring of You. May Your kingdom come, Your will be done in us and through us and all across the world. We pray all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.